Bring Me a Minstrel. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 331. It is November 24, 2015. Today, Charles Spurgeon is back talking about receiving spiritual help. How can you best receive spiritual help? This is from a book on the Puritan hard drive that you can get, by the way, and I hope that you will investigate the possibilities of purchasing your own Puritan hard drive. You'll get tons and tons of sermons and books, mostly in PDF form, but also in MP3 form, even a few videos in there. You need to look online. You'll see it all over the Sermon Audio website about the PhD, the Puritan hard drive. And this is one of the books from there. He's got a series of 12 sermons called Striking, 12 Striking Sermons. And I believe that just means they are very unusual. But compared to today's teaching and preaching in the world, anything by Charles Spurgeon is unusual, right? So let's begin. His text is 2 Kings 3, verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. This text is a somewhat singular one, but I hope it will suggest a profitable idea. Elisha needed that the Holy Spirit should come upon him to inspire him with prophetic utterances. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We need that the hand of the Lord should be laid upon us, for we can never open our mouths in wisdom unless we are under the divine touch. Now, the Spirit of God works according to His own will. The wind blows where it listeth, and the Spirit of God operates as He chooseth. Elisha could not prophesy just when he liked. He must wait until the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Spirit of God could come or not, even as he, the Spirit of God, pleased. Elisha had noticed that the Spirit of God acted upon him most freely when his mind was restful and subdued. He found himself best prepared for the heavenly voice when the noise within his soul was hushed and every disturbing emotion was quieted. Having ascertained this fact by observation, he acted upon it. He could not create the wind of the Spirit, but he could set his sail to receive it, and he did so. At the particular time alluded to in the text, Elisha had been greatly irritated by the sight of Jehoram, the king of Israel, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And in the true spirit of his old master, Elijah, the prophet let Jehoram know what he thought of him. And having delivered his soul, he very naturally felt agitated and distressed and unfit to be the mouthpiece for the Spirit of God. He knew that the hand of the Lord would not rest upon him while he was in that state. And therefore he said, "Bring me a minstrel." The original Hebrew conveys the idea of a man accustomed to play upon the harp, a minstrel, listening to the dulcet tones which were produced by a skillful harper who very likely sang one of David's psalms to the music. The prophet waited a while, and then the hand of the Lord came upon him. Under the influence of minstrelsy, his mind grew quiet. His agitation subsided. His thoughts were collected. And the Spirit of God spoke through him. It was a most commendable thing for him to use the means which he had found at other times helpful, though still his sole reliance was upon the hand of the Lord. It would seem from a passage in the first book of Samuel that Elisha was not the only prophet who had found music helpful. For we read, "Thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Elisha, like his predecessors, only used a natural means for putting himself into readiness for receiving supernatural help. Let us see if we can bring forth the practical lesson which this incident may teach us. First, here's a lesson to those who wish to serve God and to speak in His name. Let us strive to be in a fit state for the Lord's work. If we know of anything that will put our mind into such a condition that the Spirit of God is likely to work upon us and speak through us, let's make use of it. Elisha cried, "Bring me a minstrel." Well, let us also say, "Bring me that which will be helpful to me." The harper could be of no service to Elisha for bringing him inspiration, but by putting him into a calm, equable state of mind, he prepared him for the heavenly communication and removed from his soul that which would have hindered the divine working. It's very evident that we too, like the prophet, have our hindrances. We are at times unfit for the Master's use. Our minds are disarranged. The machinery is out of order. The sail is furled. The pipe is blocked up. The whole soul is out of gear. The hindrance in Elisha's case came from his surroundings. He was in a camp where three nations mixed their discordant voices, a noisy, ill-disciplined camp, and a camp ready to perish for thirst. There was no water, and the men-at-arms were perishing. The confusion and clamor must have been great. Prophetic thought could scarcely command itself amid the uproar, the discontent, the threatening from thousands of thirsty men. Three kings had waited on the prophet, but this would not have disconcerted him had not one of them been Jehoram. Jehoram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. What memories were awakened in the mind of Elijah's servant, Elisha, by the sight of the man in whom the proud name of Sidon and her base-minded consort lived again. Naboth's vineyard must have come to his mind, and the stern threat of Elijah, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." For there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Elisha acted rightly and bravely. When he saw Jehoram coming to him for help, he challenged him thus, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophets of thy mother." And the king humbly and with bated breath confessed that he saw the hand of Jehovah in bringing the three kings together. The prophet scarcely moderated his tone, but exclaimed, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat here, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." It was fit that he should be in that temper. The occasion demanded it. Still, it was not fit to preface the inward whisper of the Spirit of God. And the prophet did not feel ready for his work. The circumstances were not soothing or elevating, and so he said, "Bring me a minstrel." Do you not occasionally find yourself in an unhappy position? You have to preach or teach a class in school or to carry an edifying word to a sick person, but everything distracts you. What with noise or domestic trouble or sinful neighbors or the railing words of some wicked man, you cannot get into a fit frame of mind. You've had a duty to do which has caused you much pain and disquietude. You can't get over it. But everything conspires to worry you. Little things grieve great minds. The very sight of some individuals will throw a preacher off the rails. Now, I know that the height of the pulpit, the thinness of the audience, the sleepiness of a hearer, or the heaviness of the atmosphere may put the preacher's heart out of tune and incapacitate him for the blessing. Yes, we have our hindrances, even as Elisha had. Elisha's hindrances lay mainly in his inward feelings. He could not feel the hand of the Lord upon him until the inner warfare had been pacified. The prophet's spirits were depressed. He saw before him the king of Edom, an idolater, the king of Israel, a votary of the calves of Jeroboam, and Jehoshaphat, the man of God, in confederacy with them, though. This last must have pained him as much as anything. What hope was there for the cause of truth and holiness when even a godly prince was in alliance with Jezebel's son? This burdened the heart of the man of God. Everything was wrong and going worse and worse. The warnings of Elijah and his own teachings seemed to go for nothing. The honor of God was forgotten, and the cause of evil triumphed. Moreover, the servant of God must have been the subject of a fierce internal conflict between two sets of thoughts. Indignation and pity strove within his heart. His justice and his piety made him feel that he could have nothing to do with two idolatrous kings, but pity and humanity made him wish to deliver the army from perishing by thirst. So like a patriot, he sympathized with his people, but like a prophet, he was jealous for his God. The men of Judah and Israel, whatever they might be in character, were the Lord's people by covenant. He could not let them die. Yet they had broken that covenant, and how could he help them? The prophet was perplexed, and his heart grew heavy. How can we do the Lord's work when we are cast down in spirit? The joy of the Lord is our strength, and when we lose it, our hands are feeble. When the heart is torn with inner conflict, how can we speak words of comfort to those who are weary? We have need to escape from this inward strife before we can become sons of consolation to others. While rent with conflicting feeling, there was no rest in the prophet's spirit, and the hand of the Lord did not come upon him. Most wisely, he did not attempt to speak in the name of the Lord, but sought for a means by which his excitement could be allayed. In the face of many hindrances, we shall be wise if we imitate him. When we feel ourselves cumbered with much serving, we shall act discreetly if we pause in it and take Mary's place, for a while at least, and sit at Jesus' feet. Or if the service must be done at once, it will be well to use the readiest means for preparing the mind for doing it. If I go to the Lord's work with a vexed or distracted mind, I shall do it badly. Perhaps I shall do more harm than good. I shall spill the cup of consolation if I am all in a tremble myself. God's servants should serve their master well. The best we can render falls short of his deservings, but it would be a pity to do less than our very best. The prophet said, "Bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. But what are our helps when we are pressed with hindrances? Is there anything which in our case may be useful as a harp? "Bring me a minstrel," said the prophet, for his mind was easily moved by that charming art. Music and song soothed and calmed and cheered him. Through every pulse the music stole, and every high converse it held with his soul. On the wings of melody, his mind rose above the noisy camp and floated far away from the loathed presence of Jehoram. The melting mystic strain laid all of his passions asleep, and his soul was left in silence to hear the voice of the Lord. Well did Luther say, music is the art of the prophets, the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul. It's one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. Among our own helps, singing holds a chief place. As saith the apostle, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Note how he connects it with peace in his epistle to the Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, I cannot sing, says one. You did not sing as sweetly as Asaph and Heman and other sweet birds of paradise whose names we read in Scripture, but we should all sing better if we sang more. Those with cracked voices would be kind if they would not sing quite so loudly in the congregation, for they grievously disturb other people. But they might get alone and have good times with themselves, where nobody could complain of their strong voices and lusty tones. No, it's good to sing praises unto the Lord, and a part of its goodness lies in the comfort which it brings. It's not without significance that after supper, before our Lord went to his great sacrifice, he sang a hymn. Suppose, however, that singing has no such power over you. Let me recommend to you the quiet reading of a chapter of God's Word. Go upstairs, open the book, and think upon a few verses. If you're much perplexed, read that blessed chapter which begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Those verses act like a charm upon many minds. Many and many a time, a storm has subsided into a calm by just the reading of those words. Some such passage read quietly will often operate as the harper acted upon Elisha. If time be pressing, see what is the text for the day in the almanac, or choose out some one precious promise which in other days was sweet to you. It's wonderful the effect of a single verse of Scripture when the Spirit of God applies it to the soul. There's music to a miser in the jingling of his money bag, but what music can equal this? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're in poverty, what melody lies in this? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What power would come upon the soul to calm and quiet it and make it ready for the hand of God if we would grasp a single line of Scripture and suck the honey out of it until our soul is filled with sweetness? You'll find it equal to bringing a minstrel, perhaps even more efficient, if you'll get alone to pray. That horrible Rabshakeh's letter, you read it, and then you wished you had never seen it. You put it behind the glass, the mirror, but you fetch it out again, and you read it again, and you cry, "Oh God, what a trial is this! Who can bear it?" There's a kind of basilisk power in an abominable letter, so that you feel compelled to read it again and again. Can you not break the spell? What's the wisest course? Go upstairs, open it wide, and spread it before the Lord, and say, "O Lord, thou hast seen letters like this before, for thy servant Hezekiah showed thee one." I would say about every sorrow, pray over it. An old divine, after he had heard a young minister preach a poor discourse, said to him, "Sir, I beg you to try and pray that sermon over." He replied he could not pray it over. Now, a sermon that cannot be prayed over ought never to be preached at all. A trouble you cannot pray over is a trouble you ought not to have. It must be a grief of your own making. It can't be a trial of God's sending. Tell the Lord your affliction, and the bitterness of it will be past. And you'll be going back to your daily service, calm and quiet, fitted for the hand of the Lord to be laid upon you. It may be you will find fittest help in Christian association. I commend this to those believers who are seldom fit for God to use because they are morose and fault-finding. You ought to say, bring me a minstrel. Find me some praying sister whom I may talk with, or find me some genial brother who rejoices in the Lord, and let me converse with such. It may be that the Master will join you and make a third, and then shall your heart be glad. Much misery is caused by Christians attempting to go to heaven alone. You remember how Mr. Bunyan describes Christian as journeying alone at first, but he soon picked up with hopeful, and then he was more cheery. As for Christiana and Mercy and the family, they scarcely could have gone on pilgrimage at all if it had not been for Mr. Greatheart. But when they all went in company with Mr. Greatheart to lead the band, they could sing all the way to the gates of the celestial city. Holy converse acts as a minstrel to the Spirit. We stop it right there. It's the very middle of the message, part 2, Roman numeral 2. We will continue, I think, much later on today, and or else tomorrow morning early, as we'll be going over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, as they say this time of year. And that's exactly where we'll be going, over several rivers perhaps. And we'll be gone for the next 3 days, actually 4 days. Sunday we will pick it up again. I will get you the rest of this message later on today or tomorrow morning for sure. I don't want to leave you hanging with that. And then Sunday we go back to North Korea. We'll see what's going on there, what was. I'll give you some things to pray about for sure. Thank you so much for being with me today. Remember, as you think about this message throughout the day, 2 Kings 3:15, bring me a minstrel. Bring me something to get me out of this state of mind I'm in right now, that I can serve the Lord and continue on getting His message out to a needy world. Bring me